This morning we looked at a generation that knew not God. And hopefully, by the things that were said, we all came to the proper conclusion that we don't want to be like that. At least, I hope that's the conclusion that you drew from that. This necessitates that we are to go to someone or somewhere for guidance so that we can know God and don't become like those who have forsaken God, nor suffer the fate that they suffered by turning away from God. This then hopefully brings us to the question that forms the topic of our sermon this evening. To whom shall we go? We shall find by going to our text, John chapter 6, verses 65 through 69, that this is not a new question. This was a question that was asked a long time ago. We shall also find that the answer to the question was given many years ago, and it's still applicable today. The text reads, "And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Many had followed Jesus Christ as he taught beside the sea. He performed many miracles before them. He had done many wonderful works before them. He fed them. He spoke to them concerning the bread of life. When he then gave teaching that was perhaps to some of them difficult to receive, they became offended. Many of the followers did. They were offended because of perhaps preconceived notions as to how they were to come to the Father. Perhaps preconceived notions as to the King, the Messiah that was coming. Some, as a result, did not continue following him, and this prompted our Lord's question and then Peter's answer. Our Lord's question, "Will ye also go away?" In looking at this question, and as this question was presented to them, we must understand that they had the power to depart. Every one of them was free to do what they wanted to do relative to Jesus. They could continue following him. They could go their own way. We have the same choices today. The same choices that those did in the days of Joshua, in Joshua 24 and 15. We know that Joshua had just been appointed as the one who would continue to lead Israel as they crossed over into the promised land, Moses not being allowed to go into the promised land, having seen it from afar. But Moses died and God buried him. We also know that there always are choices, but we need to be warned as they were warned that each choice we make has consequences. Some of these consequences or some of these outcomes are pleasing. Some of them are not. Notice what Joshua said to the people then. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There were choices there. And it wasn't just either or. They had a multiplicity of choices. They could serve the gods of their fathers previous to the flood. They could serve the gods of the land of the Amorites in which they were dwelling at that time. And they also had the choice to serve God. But the consequences of serving or not serving the Lord are eternal. And we need to know that. Going away from the Lord results in eternal separation from him and ends with eternal destruction. Turning to him and remaining so results in eternal peace with God and with Christ in heaven. It seems to me that the choice is easy, but so many people have difficulty. Jesus was concerned with the loss of so many folk. If you look in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, you'll see that this was the purpose of his coming, to bring those who were lost to salvation. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." If there were none lost, there would be no need for a Savior. And there, because there were those that were lost and many were lost, Jesus came to them. But many of them would not accept Him. And today, many people do not accept Him. But Jesus didn't want any to be lost. Not only was He concerned about those that were lost, He was concerned about those who had begun to follow Him, those who continued to remain with Him up to that point. Therefore, He asked the question, "Will ye also go away?" You see, God had a plan. And part of that plan was Jesus chose those to whom the Spirit would come and give them the words of eternal life after Christ's departure. In John 15:4, we see what Jesus said regarding those who would remain. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." Now I want you to go home, and I want you to wait till tomorrow when the rain stops, and I want you to go out and find, if you have a fruit tree in your yard, and I want you to cut a branch off. And I want you to guard that branch very carefully. And then I want you to let me know if that branch produces any fruit. I can tell you in advance that it will not. That's the same thing Jesus was saying there. He told them, "Abide in me and I in you." That was the source of their nourishment. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, oftentimes the passage that we use in the invitation, we see that as the Lord was writing to, or having John write to the church at Smyrna, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, He said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast you into prison, and you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But then He gave them hope. He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The branch has to remain attached until such time as it will bear fruit. And of course, the fruit of our labor and the blessing of God will come at the end of our earthly existence. I'm not saying that when one dies, they go directly to be with the Lord in heaven, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But we will definitely be at a place of rest. And we won't have to worry about the sin of this world, and we won't have to worry about to whom shall we go, because we will be there with Him. Or we would be there in peace, waiting for His return. Now let's look at Peter's reply. A lot can be said about Peter's reply. The question was pretty obvious. And it was pretty obvious as to whom he was directing it. The Lord was directing the question to His disciples. And He said, "Will ye also go away?" Peter's reply came instantly. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Previously in the life of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and all the apostles, they followed Moses' law up to the time of the resurrection of Christ and the receiving of the instructions from the Holy Spirit. They followed Moses' law. Were they to go to Moses' law? Let's take a look at that. As you turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, we'll see what is said regarding this. But it's not what the Spirit directed Peter to say after he and John, through the power of God, healed the man that was lame from birth. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, he said, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me." Then listen to what he said. "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Why go and follow someone else when this prophet of whom Moses spoke was there with them? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, we have a passage that is often tied to, and rightfully so, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And oftentimes it is limited in scope to attendance. As Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." But notice, in verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we had received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins." In the context, he's talking about going back to Moses' law. If indeed we go back to Moses' law, there is no sacrifice for sins. Oh, they had sacrifices under Moses' law. But those sacrifices are no longer accepted of God because the law was fulfilled and put away. We now have to remain under the new law. They would sin willfully by going back under the old law because it did not have any power anymore. Well, if we can't go back to the old law, to whom shall we go? Shall we go back into sin? There were those in the New Testament age who had obeyed the gospel. There were those who were in the preparation stage when Jesus asked this question, that were preparing for the time when the gospel would come. Were they to go back into sin? In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, we see that people had forsaken God. And notice the description that he has regarding them. He says, "For my people," we know this talking about the Israelites, "my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It's interesting that this is said, and then in Jesus' life, he used the idea of living water with the woman at the well. But they had forsaken God. If we forsake God, it equals sin. Can we go back into that? Absolutely not. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we see as Paul is writing to the Galatians brethren, this letter that was dictated by the Holy Spirit, as were all of the letters, he asks a question and points out something that they should know relative to this same question. To whom shall we go? For if after they have, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the question, the answer to the question, shall we go back into sin? If we reap of the flesh, or sow of the flesh, we will reap of the flesh. But we will do so to corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What did the Spirit bring us? The Word of God. We'll see that here in just a little bit, how we tie all that together. But before we do, let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Again, a passage that's often used relative to the final step of the gospel plan of salvation, remaining faithful until death. But I want to see what it says in relation to this, to whom shall we go? For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. We need to understand what is being described here. This is one who had become a child of God, who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, and they had been obedient to it. And then it says they are again entangled therein and overcome. Notice, if you will, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Had they gone on through their lives and never been taught, never seen, never read the Word of God, they still would have been lost. But it is far worse for one to know the truth and to embrace the truth and then to turn their back on the truth and go back into the world. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I never can read that passage without thinking of a woman that came to a preacher one time and said, "You know, I don't really like that verse. It's very repulsive." Think about it. How repulsive do you think it is to God when one has embraced the truth, been obedient, become a child of God, and then turned their back on God, gone back into sin? Pretty repulsive, isn't it? Just the thought, the idea is repulsive. To whom shall we go? Shall we turn to science? A lot of times people want to prove things by science. And there's a lot of good things that can be proven by science. But we need to remember that God created science. He created all that we have. But we have to be careful. We need to realize also that true science will not contradict God. Timothy was warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. that he was to keep that which was committed to his trust. That was the word of God, had been committed unto him, to keep it, to hold it precious. But then he was also told, avoiding profane vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, those things that would cause people to begin to doubt. In our schools today, they teach evolution. It didn't happen, because we have the biblical account of creation. And that is the truth as God gave it to us. So we don't turn necessarily to science. Well, then shall we go to the skeptic, to those who don't believe? Why would we turn to someone who does not believe? Those who would dabble in philosophy? Or do we even go back to pagan philosophy? A lot of times people want to read after those things to see what kind of things that they believed or what they practiced then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we'll see that God did not use philosophy to reach the lost. Jesus didn't use philosophy when he was here on the earth, such as man regards philosophy. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." It's not man's wisdom that brings God to the forefront. "But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Foolishness because in the eyes of the world, preaching is foolishness. But not in the eyes of God. He used preaching to reach the lost. In fact, if you continue reading in our text, and you'll see that Peter declared to Christ when he asked the question, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He followed up with, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Why would you need to go anywhere else? According to Luke chapter 8, verse 11, as our Lord spoke, we'll see that the word is the seed that produces life. You know, this is the time of year when, and hopefully those who have gardens have already started making preparations and selected the seed and that sort of thing, and they understand from that seed comes life, a plant that will produce fruit after its kind, just as God set it up. Jesus said, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The word of God and obeying it brings about life. To whom shall we go? Why do we need to go anywhere else? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In chapter 6, verse 63 of John, we again will see, relative to the words and the fact that they bring about life. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth or make alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are life." People often today get hung up on wanting the Spirit. Do we have the Spirit today? Yes, we do. We have been given it. We have been given that which the Spirit brought to us, and it brings about life. Jesus himself said that. "The word that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life." We see the same thing as we look much further into the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We find Peter being directed by the Holy Spirit to write these words in this general epistle, and he does so, telling us how one can be born again and how we come from this not corruptible seed, this incorruptible seed. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and then, so we cannot miss it, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Remember when Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." His words are truth. His words live and abide forever. And if we want life, to whom shall we go? We go to the Word. In them we have life. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we'll see that those words are the bread of life. A lot of times people worry about what they're going to eat. And they worry about will they have enough to eat. And that's not talking about what Jesus is talking about here. That's talking about for our physical sustenance. He is telling us what is good for our spiritual sustenance. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus wasn't saying don't eat. He said, man liveth not by bread alone. It's not just the physical that you take into your body that helps you, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We must be spiritually fed and nourished just like we are physically spread and nourished. So to whom shall we go? Sounds to me like we ought to go to the Word. Our Lord's Word is the light of life. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, we see the psalmist declaring to us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know if any of you have ever lived in a time or a place in which the facilities were outside. I have visited with my grandparents, and the facilities were outside. And that was kind of neat to someone who lived in a house with indoor plumbing in the daytime. But when we stayed over at night, oh, and by the way, did I mention that they're not put very close to the house, and there's a very good reason for that? But in the night, in the dark, I really got to go. You know where it is. Go. But it's dark. Many people travel through life in the dark, spiritually. The psalmist told us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When the path is lit, we can see where we're going, and we're not afraid. To whom shall we go? We must be able to see where we're going, lest we stumble and fall. And if we have the light of the Word of God lighting the way, we will not become lost on our way to heaven. His Word also is the healing balm of life. You know, when we're injured, what we want is something that provides comfort. Don't we? Do. And it's natural. We want to feel better. We want to not hurt. Well, it should be that way spiritually also. In Psalms 107 and verse 20, we find the same thing relative to His Word. We're told He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Word also heals now. Just look around the world. Do we not need healing in the world? Oh, yes, we do. Where will we go for it? Where will the world go for it? Isaiah, in Isaiah 61:1, showed how that he could help Israel, how he could help heal them with the Word. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And what did he use? He used the Word of God, that which the Spirit directed him to say. The Word of God is not only a light, not only that for healing, but it also has the power to raise one from eternal or to eternal life. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, we see the situation following the Lazarus' resurrection, which was in John chapter 5, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But Jesus said in John 11:25, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We also know, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, what has the power, or what God's power unto salvation is. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we know that it was offered to the Jew first, from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 10. And we also know that now it has been offered to everyone. It is God's power to salvation, and it will raise us to eternal life. In John 11, 43 and 44, we see the words of Jesus as he was standing there. The words that he proclaimed, which caused Lazarus to come out of the grave. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. The Word of God is what we have here. Somebody said, oh, no, 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 it's the word of Jesus. Friends, there is no difference. The word of God was spoken and Lazarus came forth. I've often wondered, and I've even asked the question, what if the Lord was to have stood there in front of the grave and said, come forth? Well, he'd have to get out of the way. Because all the dead would come forth. And we know that because later on we'll find out that when he comes, all will hear him. In John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, we see Jesus himself saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I'm a little bit confused. Let me read that again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, now, when did a dead person have the power to hear? As I understand it, when the soul departs from the body, the ears no longer work. Some people are glad that the mouth quits working when a person is gone on. They can no longer fuss at you. They can no longer gripe at you. They can no longer do the things that they did that aggravated you. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Those that are dead spiritually, if they will hear, they can be alive. They're alive physically. And they're alive physically after they hear and after they're healed and after they see the light of the gospel and after they have obeyed the gospel and become children of God. Let's read on. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, not just Lazarus, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, we put all this information before us this evening. What are we to conclude? Well, one conclusion is it's so easy for some to become offended. We've seen it. We've heard of people that get up and walk out of services because they're offended. We might very well commit to memory the passage where Paul asked the question, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It doesn't change the truth just because I tell you and you don't like it. It's still the truth. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It seems that some people carry a chip on their shoulder just waiting for somebody to knock it off. Waiting for someone to bump it. It's so easy to find difficulties, especially if you're looking for them. Therefore, it's so easy for some to leave the Savior. Why? These people in our text, they heard something they didn't like. And they said, we're not following anymore. Listen, had Jesus stayed here for 100 years and fed those people continually, they would have followed him, provided he did not give them any direction that made them uncomfortable. But he brought to them the word of life. You know, it's so easy for some to leave the Savior. It's not easy for some to answer the question, to whom shall we go? They begin to ponder and wonder and doubt about it. To others, there is but one answer. And it's the height of folly to leave the Lord unless we know where to better ourselves. And friends, that's not going to happen. There is no better place to be than in Christ. And guess what? You can be in Christ. How? It's by being obedient to the gospel. What does the Bible tell us for one to do in order to be obedient to the gospel? In following these things, to whom shall they go? They're going to the Lord. He has the words of life. These words of life tell us in James 1:22 that we must hear the word of God, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We also must believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then we are to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. That was then. Listen what comes next. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We're also to confess. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And having done these things, we're still not children of God. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us what we must do. It tells us that we must be baptized. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go? Choice is yours. To whom will you go tonight? Perhaps you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel. We're going to give you an opportunity here in just a moment. But perhaps you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed sin to reign in your life. Understand and understand fully. If that is your status, then you too are lost. And the Bible is very clear relative to the responsibility that an erring Christian has to renew that relationship with God, is to come in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." This evening as we close out our service, we're going to open our song books. We're going to sing the selected song. We ask you, if you need to respond to the gospel, come as together we stand and sing.